Well, brethren, to date, we haven't had any requests for an immersion service. But you know, in a sense, I think all of us have been at one time or another a candidate. And I still can remember that when I was immersed, I occupied these front seats. And so I think all of us really can observe an anniversary. And so Brother Luke has decided to use the subject, Happy Anniversary. And that means that's the time that you were immersed. So he's going to talk a little bit about you and your experiences since then. And perchance, if someone should decide to want to be immersed, the seats are still empty. Brother Luke, he's going to speak to us on your happy anniversary. Brother Luke.
Thank you, Brother Edmund and Brother Dan, for that prayer. I bring with me the love and greetings of the Jersey City Ecclesia, and their selection for today is Psalms 118:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And what a happy coincidence to tie in with the occasion before us. I always look upon baptismal services in a very unique and different way. We're not merely coming to a baptismal service as mere spectators. We are to come as participants. We're not merely coming to show and to extend the right hand of fellowship to those loving hearts that have determined that they have counted the cost, that they have been hearing the call, and that they now want to present their all to the Lord in sacrifice. And having done so in their lives and in their hearts privately, they now wish to publicly give evidence of that fact through the immersion service. And we as ecclesias, as assembled congregation, are so pleased and happy to have another heart-consecrated life devoted to this cause of Christ, to be with us in the harness, in the work of the Lord, and to be brethren together in the Christ. How wonderful and how grand it is for us to have such companionship in the Lord. And so when we assemble in a prepared service such as had been arranged for by the framers of our program to have a baptismal service, how delighted we are and how joyful we are to just come to welcome new comrades in arms and in comrades in the faith. But you know, it's far more deeper and personal than that. We remember our calling. We remember the day when we can roll back the curtain of time, perhaps 5, 10, 15, 20, or 40, or 50, or more years ago, when each of us was able to come before and stand or sit in that first aisle and to then publicly proclaim and to affirm what is already taking place in our hearts. I would hope that at this moment we could put ourselves in that position and that we will try to recapture in our hearts the emotion, the impact of that decision to come to the point of warmth and of just zealous consummation of our desires to just come forth and to present to the Lord publicly our determination to follow the Lord and to take advantage of that wonderful invitation that has been afforded to us. And let us seek to try to relive the emotion and the impact of that hour. And then, of course, living and trying to feel the moment also has its responsibilities as well. I would hope that you, as I try to do at every baptismal commitment, try to review where I am and where I have been and whether or not I have been consistent or faithful in paying my vows as I have covenanted to do on that fateful day, that most important decision of our lives. Have we grown? Have we given forth the promised growth that we have committed ourselves unto. When I say growth, I mean an increase in the degree, in the size, in the vigor, and in the power of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Is your awareness of sin growing deeper? Is your faith stronger? Is your hope brighter? Is your love more extensive? Is your prayer life more intensive? Is your communion with God more intimate? Is your spiritual mindedness more marked? And is your knowledge of His plan more revealing? And is your godliness more apparent? Those are the questions that we should be asking of ourselves in deep introspection as we are witnesses and beholding the commitment that others are making. What have we done with the commitment that we have already made and which the Lord has given us those years in which to demonstrate the sincerity and the honesty and the faithfulness of our vows? Yes, in such moments as this, dear brethren, and I say Brother Luke is introspecting, and Brother Luke has to answer to the Lord. In such moments, are we soberly just thinking of our role in our relationship? And as it was with Israel of old, remember the prophet speaks of, in the midst of the years, we are to revive the former years. In the midst of the years, revive the former years. Paul also expresses how we are to remember the former days in which we were joyfully and gladly sacrificing and we were associated with those who were so doing, so that we might rekindle and that we might be renewed, refreshed, and revived in the pursuit of that which is solely our concern in life, namely to do the will of our Father. Yes, these baptismal services are happy times, sobering times as well. I like to think of it as though we were attending a baguettal party, a party in which we are assembled, in which we rejoice together, and yet we do recognize a rededication, a recommitment is needed. And I think that is why the Lord established two rituals which we are obligated to follow. One is the memorial. Oh, that's the highlight of the year. That is the night of nights. That is the time when we eagerly look forward to the participation in this symbol, in these evidences of our participation in the body of Christ. Oh, I'm sure all of us, as we prepare our hearts and minds for that wonderful experience, as we read through the studies of the Passover, and as we meditate upon it in our prayer communion, how our hearts burn within us as we approach the table and we put to our lips the bread and then the cup, and realize the depth, the profoundness, the infinite grace and glory and implicit in those emblems, how we can so identify and how it renews, it refreshes. We go forth from that place so stimulated in depth and transported into the heavenlies. I think baptism likewise is intended to recapture the moment and to make it so significant and so much a part of us that we incorporate it into identity and it transforms. And that is, I believe, the blessed happiness that we should be experiencing at this hour. We should recognize the profound grace and mercy and love that has prompted us to assemble in this way and to be able to share with others the gladness of heart to know that another life has been dedicated to our Lord. I say, dear brethren, it is a happy time, and yet a sobering time, because we have a baptism to be baptized with, and how straitened are we until it be accomplished? How driven, how possessed how pressed are we that all of our efforts should be consumed in doing that which is well-pleasing in his sight, bringing into captivity every thought under the influence and power of God. This is our lifetime work, and this is what you have and I have committed in the past, and which we would have been happy to see others committing in our presence. But you know, I am so thankful at this moment that we have this blessed privilege, that we can have this kind of a meeting, that it is possible for us to have a baptismal service. Oh, I don't mean our brethren arranging it on the program, but rather that in the lateness of the hour, the door is still open for others to join in this wonderful opportunity for life. Oh, it is true, and has been pointed out to us in many of the discourses of this platform, how late is the hour, how the signs of the time indicate that we're near the very end of the harvest of this gospel age. We're in the transition, we're in the dawn of the new day. And yet, at this late 11th hour, we are still seeing those who have the love of the Lord and who have the essential character to respond to the invitation to be of the 11th hour workers in the vineyard. Yes, there have been the 3rd, the 6th, the 9th workers in that vineyard, and they have labored through the harvest. And in our midst here, we have those veterans of the faith. We have those who have tested in the battle of the work, who have tested their mettle, and who for 40, 50, 60 years have held up the banner of truth. And how these veterans of the faith are finishing their work. And as they go beyond the veil, the banner is passed on to those who yet may be remaining, yet to those 11th hour workers who might yet join the vineyard. And those who present themselves in consecration are told that whatsoever is good, I will give unto thee. We do not know what pathways the Lord might choose for those who present themselves, where and how he might use and utilize their consecration. We only know that he has still kept open the blessed privilege of presenting your all. And while consecration is always in order, the consecration that he is still seeking for at this time is yet for a membership in that honored body of Christ. And with that membership goes so much of the privileges, so much of the opportunities, so much of the challenges, so great a blessing. And as they are joining in our little fellowship, how we then, as an assembled congregation, need to offer them the kind of example, the kind of Christian assistance, the kind of oneness of love that they might feel incorporated into our worship and into our fellowship, and thereby be able to contribute to our growth as well as to their own. I say, I'm so thankful that we can have such opportunities as meetings like this because of the late hour. We are now at the end of the 20th century, and this is the last convention that will be held in this century of the IO committee. And we have just to think that the work of the 20th century is now moving and overlapping into that of the 21st. I must confess that when I was in that first row, and when I had committed my life to God, little did I dream that I would be standing at this platform in 1999 talking about the work of the harvest grandly going on. Oh, I believe that certainly the work would be done, that by that time, certainly the kingdom would be in full establishment, and the mediatorial work would already be in great progress. Little did I think, after all those years, that I'd be anticipating still that glorious event. But how thankful I am that such is the case, that we have the privilege even now to finish the work that we have set our hands unto. And as I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but go back 100 years and turn to a annual report given by a president of a corporation who had done a great work. And as it were, turning to the members or to the, well, in the parlance of corporation, stockholders, and giving a statement of what had been accomplished. And the fiscal period was December 1st, 1898, to December 1st, 1899. This was the last statement of the 19th century that Brother Russell submitted in giving an annual report of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And there he gave a kind of a rundown, a statistical breakdown as to what had been accomplished. And as he delineates the work, he speaks how you will be pleased to know that the Watchtower list grew considerably during last year, and that the evidences point to a still larger increase during the year now beginning. And then he speaks of the various facets of that work. The colporteur work had really been increased 50%, and the number of booklets printed had been increased over 100%. It is doubtless true that though money is more plentiful by reason of the good times, the time to read the literature is curtailed thereby. Nevertheless, the truth hungry will find time for it, and if it costs some self-denial, the blessings will be greater. That sounds so contemporaneous, doesn't it? Others will find plenty of time in the not-distant future when another financial collapse will carry labor to the lowest plane it has occupied for 50 years. Then speaking of the tract distribution, he speaks of the volumes for the loving zeal of the Lord's people in the distribution of these tracts, as well as in the providing of the funds for their publication. And then in the volunteer service, he speaks again of the true soldiers who are going forth eagerly to declare the words to their neighbors and to those about them. In statistical report, there were 2,566,073 tracts distributed, and there were 64,650,204 tract pages also in that distribution. In correspondence, they sent out received 31,956 letters and postal cards and sent out 23,676, or a total in and out of over 1,000 per week during the year, some brief, others lengthy. That was at a time when there were no electric typewriters. There was no email. There was no internet. Everything was done manually and laboriously. But what an amazing workload. And then the financial report. The cost of operations for the entire year amounted to $15,000. And if we were to translate that perhaps into contemporaneous terms, it would be in the neighborhood of maybe $700,000. All of that work that we have just recounted for an outlay of $15,000, a mere pittance by today's standards, yet it gives attribute and it gives acknowledgement to the wise and faithful management of that wise and faithful servant, how he was such a careful steward of all of the Lord's goods and how he ran that operation with such effectiveness and zeal and with a minimum of expense. You know, as I read that report, now 100 years later, I also think of the additional reports that each ecclesia might be able to submit. If we were to take a toll of each class and ask them to submit the amount of tracts they have distributed, the amount of activities they have performed, perhaps we would be quite pleased by the total results. I must confess, as I came into this convention, and as I looked at that book table in the back, I have been quite impressed by the array and by the variety and by the quality of all that literature I see in the rear. I must confess that as I consider the manner in which the brethren have been able to quickly adapt to the technology available and to the opportunities that are presenting themselves, I must confess that that wise and faithful servant looking down upon the church must have a sense of, well, what they are doing with what is available to them. Certainly he was at the cutting edge of technology. When the telephone came forth, the phonograph was invented, he was the very first to put the phonograph into production, as it were, and to use in the harvest work. When the slide presentations came forth, he was innovative enough to put the telephone together with the slides and to begin a photodrama. And then when motion pictures came, he pioneered that event in the Eureka drama, utilizing every possibility of innovation in order to further advance the truth and to allow others to know of these glad tidings of great joy. And I'm sure as he observes the events that are aspiring today, I'm sure that he is gratified to know that there are brethren, there are ecclesias, there are groups that are utilizing the very best and the very latest in proclaiming the word and using it for the Lord's cause and purposes. And I will say this, that as I see the efforts put forth, it is so gratifying, because there is one essential difference. When Brother Russell was alive, everything was centralized. Everything came forth from either Allegheny or from Brooklyn, and it was under the supervision and direction of that wise and faithful servant, that seventh messenger. And that is what the Lord had ordained. And he faithfully had carried out the work that had been committed unto him. Now today, we know that the Lord had taken away that organization, and that became a great test, a great sifting, and we see the results about us in the past recent decades. How the Lord did not use any organizations as such, but rather now he was allowing the faithful ones here and there to allow their light to shine in whatever way the Lord would allow or permit the opportunities. And so today, what do we have? We have the wonderful experience of various classes, various individuals, each contributing their own in their own way, each localizing the truth or the message in their own neighborhoods, as it were, and each who are working, coordinating their efforts together. And as a result of this group effort, they are able to bring forth the wonderful end results that we see on the table behind the auditorium. This is the manner in which the individual churches and the individuals can work together in unity, not under one central hierarchy, but rather under the influence and spirit of the Lord. And that is the quality of relationship that we have as we appreciate one another in working together in advancing the truth. And in that efforts, we find that the Lord has given us the tools. He has given us the wherewithal with which the task can be accomplished. His arm is never shortened. He will never give us a task to do without giving us the means to carry it out. Whether that is in our personal lives or in our ecclesia matters or in whatever undertaking we may have. And thus, we find the technologies, breakthroughs, the innovations and the inventions are so mind-boggling and mind-devastating to such an uninitiated one as myself. I cannot begin to understand the potentials that are in these new opportunities given by the computer and by the internet. As I see the brethren latching on to these opportunities, oh, how I just rejoice that we have such talent, such ability, and such commitment that they are willing now to harness for the advancement of the present truth. And yet, while we see that commitment in putting forth the truth as it relates to the spiritual matters and that grand divine plan of the ages, which we all love and which we know is the key to all understanding of Scripture. But we see, too, that that same source, that same medium is being used also by the Lord in another work that he has, and that is the work of destroying, tearing down the nations. I am constantly amazed at the changes and at the opportunities that the technology is presenting. We know that standard Bible student scripture which we use to such so often, Zephaniah 3:8-9. We know that the Lord's purpose now is to gather together the nations, that he might pour upon them the fierce anger of his jealousy. And after that he will After pouring them, he will give them a new language that they may call upon the name of the Lord. We see that the work of tearing down the nations has been so greatly enhanced by the innovations that we see about us. Never before in history has this gathering process been possible. Now, nations are gathered in a manner in which they have no control over their destinies. Formerly, nations had their national interests, and they could preserve them behind their own national borders. Today, their interests are so subordinated to everyone else's that no one nation can do whatever it pleases in its own interests or in its own wishes. And in this gathering process, the Lord is just gathering them to Armageddon, gathering them to the point in which he will pour his wrath and his indignation upon them. It is said that he has a controversy with the nations. This is the day of vengeance. This is the day of preparation. This is the day of darkness, the day of gloom, the day of wrath. And all of the elements he is preparing for that purpose, using the very same instruments, the very same means as we are using as well, to now put forth the antidote and the message of comfort and of hope and the ultimate solution to all of man's problems. And this gathering of the nations is going grandly on while the work of the harvest is continuing, because the work of the harvest is to first gather the saints. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And then, as has been said from this platform earlier, then the sickle of the Lord goes into the reaping of the vine of the earth, and that will be the destruction of the world, of the nations of this world. We see that this gathering has been done in the political, economic, religious, and social realm. We see how No nation is able to foster its own program its own way. We have a global economy in which in one day over $1 trillion is traded throughout the network, and far more than any national currency is traded. And here those tradings are driving economy, so that any depression or any recession in a Pacific Rim will cause a ripple or a tidal wave that will be affected other nations in other parts of the globe. They are so intricately interrelated now, interlocked, that whatever happens in one part of the world will have its impact in every other part. And no nation then can anticipate what might occur, let alone take defensive or measures that might counteract them and to protect their own self-interests. And as the economy is driven, so is the policy and so is the politics of the nation. Economics, the economic determinism of what a economy can do and what it has to offer, will determine the political stability of any nation. And thus we see as well the political instability of the world. Today, the nations are not able to determine their own self-interest, but rather now the principles of the Jubilee Trumpet, the principles of the Laodicea and justice for the people, the principle of equality for all mankind, has so seized the world that they are not able to control and the masses, nor are they able to bring about the desire which the masses are clamoring for. And this is pouring upon the nations the wrath of God, assembling them to this point of Armageddon. And then, as we see the social, political, economic collapse, we also see then the countermeasures that are being in the wings, being prepared. We see that the religious elements likewise are being gathered together. We are recognizing that there's much goes on behind the scenes, that there are those who would have a ideological base for this new world order in which to preserve the present evil arrangement. And in that new world order, how the religious segment of society is becoming more and more important. When the Pope makes his pilgrimages to various parts of the globe, I'm sure that he is doing so in order to build a base, a power structure, in order to secure the moral imperatives that he is a force, which is to be helping to pacify the present arrangements, and that he is an instrument of peace, a pope who will bring about the serenity and bring about the passivity of the people. We do not know what role that the papacy will be playing in the immediate future. We do not know what the power structure within the Vatican itself may be. But I am reasonably sure that whatever it is, that the Vatican will be playing an important part in international arrangements. We must keep our eyes on Israel, because all of our end-term prophecies really focus there. There is the arena in which the final drama will be played out. But as we do so, we know that Jerusalem is a bone in the throats of the nations, and that Jerusalem is the objective that the Vatican has. And more that they can come in as a mediator, as it were, between opposing views and positions, the more they can make it of an international city, so that he might be looked upon as the one who might be a quasi ruler or mayor or moral force, it to that extent brings him into not only prominence, but also to a vital part in the destiny of Israel itself. We see the gathering together, all being brought about by instruments that man is not able to control. And we find that in that process, that the Lord has used many different manners in which to help the nations, or to help deceive the nations in their own planning. In Jeremiah 50:25, the prophet saw the downfall of Babylon, saw the downfall of the Chaldeans, which we would believe to be the nominal systems, and says, "The Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord, God of hosts, in the land of the Chaldeans." Brought open his armory, brought forth the weapons of his indignation. What is the strategy that the Lord is using? How is he undermining these nations? I think we can look to the experience of his literal people, Israel, as they were confronting their enemies, as the indignation of the Lord was being poured out upon their opponents, how he made the nations fearful, how he confused them, how he created panic in their ranks, how he spread misinformation, how there was suspicion amongst them, how there was ethnic rivalry, how natural calamities intervened, and how in succession the Lord hardened hearts, as he did in the case of Pharaoh. Each one of these devices or methods were used by the Lord in prevailing over Israel's enemies. And in the same manner today, these methods are being employed by the reigning Lord, who is now tearing down the nations and who is preparing for that great mediatorial work. And as this strategy of the nations goes forth, we are privileged to be a part of proclaiming that message, that now this is not a matter of history repeating itself. The events transpiring is not just another development of history, but rather we are before us a kingdom of God, the glorious blessings of his kingdom before us. We now have that privilege. We are recruited, as it were, in the ranks of the Lord as his spokesman. We are giving forth that message, "Thy God reigneth." We are telling the world that we have the panacea. We have the answer to your needs, to your problems. And now the Lord has given the means whereby that message can be given forth even more effectively. I often think, too, about the development of the computer and this technology. Up until the last several decades or two decades ago, the Bible student world was pretty limited to the West. America, in the main, being the cradle of the present truth, being the blessed overshadowing wings, we have been privileged to have the truth spawn, develop, and emanating from our favorite land. It went to Europe, and then the nighttime, as it were, the Iron Curtain just clamped over that area, and for a good long while, there was just a isolation. And the truth was confined to America. And any of the printing, any of the material, all had to come from this source, because only we had the resources to do this. Now, with the opening of the Iron Curtain, we are now able to export, if you please, all of the means whereby each one of these little countries, whereby the little embers of truth might still be burning, we are now able to bring into them the computers, the books, the resources that they need, for they themselves to do the work of making the truth a part of their native culture, and in their own language, in their own manner of writing, so that they are more effective in giving out their message in their own people, in their own places. They're no longer entirely dependent upon us here in America. And that is so important, dear friends, that whether it be in Finland or whether it be in Moldova or whether it be in South America or Australia or the western part of Europe, that there are now independent, as it were, islands of the truth going forth, and brethren now having the implements whereby that truth may reach their neighbors and those about them, spreading forth a message that the Lord's kingdom is here. As we then see this independent action on their part, how we can recognize that perhaps the Lord has a still further work, a final work, a great work for the church yet to do this side the veil. I've often thought about such prophecies, how they will be fulfilled. Brother Russell expected that the John the Baptist picture would have its fulfillment with the antitypical Herod and Herodias. Brother Russell expected that the Gideon picture would have a antitypical fulfillment at this late time of the harvest, whereby there would be this great display of divine intervention. And we do also see that the smiting of Jordan picture still may yet to be played out. There still seems to be the need for a more dramatic and a more public manner in which these end-time prophecies will bring about the final destruction of the present evil order. And it might well be, dear friends, that now we are putting in place, and I say that to the eternal credit and thanksgiving to the individual brethren and ecclesias, who, because of their love for their brethren throughout the world, who are preparing to sacrifice and to give to these areas, not of their own substance, not of the truth, but also of their own vitality, and to visit under difficult circumstances these places in order to reaffirm and to establish the faith of these little islands that are struggling to know the truth and to be able to become more established in that truth. And the Lord will bless any such effort, because a time may soon come whereby the effort will be united, when there might come this scene whereby there needs to be a outpouring of indignation and to proclaim this great gospel of truth, just as Gideon did when they broke that lamp and they held up that light and they shouted the Lord, a sword of Gideon and the Lord, how that just disconcerted the Philistines, and they were routed. And so it might be, dear brethren, that all that we are doing now, all that we are seeing, and all the days and efforts that we are putting in, are merely preparing for that great onslaught, which may be here sooner than we think. Well, brethren, I don't know if this is much of a happy anniversary discourse, but it should be, because these are all wonderful events. I cannot engender the enthusiasm or the joy that other brethren have been able to from this platform, but that awareness should make us so quickened. Our hearts should be so uplifted that we are just besides ourselves in what may we do to serve. What can we do? How will we spend the last years of our lives here? You know, we all have our earthly responsibilities. We all have our usual routine of life. Yes, there are just a few hours that we may have whereby we are just free entirely to serve the Lord. But brethren, your commitment and your carrying out of that commitment is dependent upon those hours. How are we exercised? How are we rejuvenated? How are we revitalized? How are our occasions where we meet together so strengthening us to continue this work? Because the work will soon be over, dear friends. The psalmist in the 80th psalm in the 18th verse, I think, expresses it very nicely to me, in which he says that we are to, so will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, and we shall be saved. We shall be delivered. We shall then have finished the work which he has set before us. We talk now of happy anniversary, happy begettal day. Happy for those who would come before us and testify to their walk in the narrow way, to their commitment in baptism. But as we consider our walk, and as we consider our being quickened, if we will but continue in that zeal that we had when we first came to the Lord, that happy day, then, dear brethren, we shall be delivered. We shall be saved. Now we say, happy begettal day, but then we will be able to say, happy birthday. Then will be the birth. Then will be the time in which we will then be united with our Heavenly Father and with our beloved Master. And then we will bring about in the fullness that glorious, blessed time of restitution. Brethren, may that hope inspire your hearts. May that vision become brighter and more glowing, more consuming, so that you will have a happy birthday. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Luke. And again, happy anniversary to all of you. And Brother Luke will close with prayer, and then we're going to ask you to be seated again for some important announcements.
Our dear gracious and loving Father, how can we express to thee the appreciation and gratitude that is in our hearts for that joy and happiness that thou didst implant? We ask that the spirit of it may fill our lives and consume our being, that in the moments of weakness or in the moments of doubt or of uncertainty, that this joy and happiness might always be there to enkindle and to refresh. We have so much to be thankful for, we cannot begin to count our blessings. And so in simplicity of love, and we simply rededicate ourselves to thee, asking that thou wilt give us the grace sufficient in every time of need, because we know how undone we are and how there is such weakness within ourselves. And thus, committing our all to thee, we know that thou wilt keep that which we have done so. And now may thy blessing be upon us as we dismiss. May thy spirit be upon our fellowship, and may with wisdom we use the benefit of our temporal refreshments and the food that we shall partake of to thy glory and to thy praise. Be with thy dear people the world over, especially those in third world nations, those of our brethren who are not as privileged as we are. Grant them all their needed portion, and we know thy grace will be sufficient in every time of need. For these and for thy continued favors we thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.